Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter. In his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As you heard the gospel today, did you identify at all with the scribes? Jesus said they like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted in the marketplaces. Now, I probably walk around in a long robe more than any of you do. Though the only place I walk around dressed in a robe is at church. But I guess you're not unlike me when it comes to greetings in the marketplaces. I appreciate it when I walk into the drugstore I use and the pharmacist greets me by name. I used to appreciate the same thing before Perrysburg Collision and Auto Repair lost its lease. When I walked in to make an appointment for the car, the owner greeted me by name, and it pleased me. As for the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts, I guess it's all what you consider to be the best seats. A lot of you are very good Lutherans, almost invariably sitting where you've always sat before. Few of us, though, would, at a banquet, decline the opportunity to be served first. All of these things are only natural, right? Is there anything wrong with taking pleasure at being greeted, or being able to sit where you prefer, or being honored? Of course, seeing similarities between the way the scribes acted and the way you act gets a bit uncomfortable as Jesus continues. No one would embrace the label of being one who devours widows' houses, or even worse, of for a pretense making long prayers. But just a minute, is that really worse? From our point of view, probably not. After all, being pretentious in prayer doesn't do anybody any actual harm, does it? It only offends God, which would make it worse. To use other people for your own benefit is deplorable. How much worse, then, to do the same with God, who is greater than all? If Jesus hadn't gotten around to the bit about devouring widows' houses, we probably wouldn't think the actions of the scribes altogether that bad, or to be too concerned that his criticisms apply also to us. The bit about widows' houses, however, suggests that we need to take another look at the first things that Jesus addresses. What he says here suggests that we underestimate the danger of pursuing self-interest in what we think and do. The danger of being selfish and self-serving. After all, the scribes didn't just appreciate recognition and precedence when it came. They sought it out. They organized their lives around getting it. In pursuing honor and recognition, they showed that they loved themselves more than their neighbors. And not just their neighbors, but more than God himself. And so in the warning that Jesus speaks about the way that the scribes behave, Jesus is pointing to their breaking the two most important commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If the things about which Jesus warned don't seem all that bad to you, that just goes to show how much you and I fail to understand and follow God's holy law. And that's more dangerous than drunkenness and carousing and swearing. Because the more you think you deserve, the less you think you need Jesus. And the place where people who don't think they need Jesus end up is hell. The message Jesus has for you and for me today, then, is repent. Repent of your self-centeredness and the selfishness that prompts you to put yourself above others. Repent, too, that you don't recognize the true seriousness of this sin and the utter hopelessness of your position under the demanding requirements of God's law. But that's only the first half of Jesus' teaching in our text. Next, we hear of him seated in the court of women in the temple, where the money boxes were. There were 13 of them in the temple, we hear, made of metal, with the opening for money something like the flared end of a trombone or maybe a tuba. They were out in the open in the temple. And Jesus watched as people put their offerings in the box. Many rich people put in large sums, Mark says. Given what Jesus said earlier, we can guess that at least some of them made a show of it. Many coins of their offering noisily clanging into these metal containers. Mark doesn't record that Jesus said anything about them on this occasion. In his Sermon on the Mount, though, Jesus spoke about those who draw attention to their giving so that they may be praised by others. Of such individuals, he taught, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That isn't Jesus' focus here, though. Instead, he points out a poor widow who came and put in two small coins, small copper coins, two coins that it took to make just one penny. New Testament scholars say that together they had a value of just 1/64th of a day's wages. That works out to what a common laborer could earn for about 10 minutes of work during the day. Perhaps it would have been enough to purchase a small crust of bread, but not more than that. And yet Jesus points her out to his disciples, saying, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Clearly, Jesus doesn't count the same way that you or I do. Having seen the rich people put in gifts of hundreds, perhaps even thousands of dollars, he identified the smallest of gifts as the greatest. It was greatest, he says, because it was everything that this widow had. She hadn't held anything back in this gift. And since Jesus praised her for it, we can assume that her motives in giving that gift were pure, that it was a gift given in gratitude to God and trust in him. The scribes, he described, were living completely for themselves, for what they could get. This widow found her life in the Lord. So what does this teach us? Is Jesus telling you not to be stingy with the money you have? Does he want you to empty your bank accounts and 401ks and IRAs and quietly put a check for everything that you've gained in the offering plate? Jesus never gives this as a commandment for everyone. He doesn't even tell his disciples to do that. So what is he teaching us here? Is this lesson about your offerings to the Lord? If so, what is the standard he wants you to follow? How much is enough? These last few questions lead us in the wrong direction. This part of the text isn't really about your offerings to the Lord, not primarily. Jesus isn't laying down a standard here of giving that you should follow. Asking how much is enough gets everything exactly wrong. It's thinking along the lines of demand, not glad and cheerful response to a gracious and merciful God. Jesus isn't demanding a certain level of giving. He's commending confident faith in the one who gives. That is, he is commending this woman's confident faith in the Lord who provides for her. This poor widow is a faint reflection of our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. She gave all that she had in love for God. That's what God did too, in love for you. God gave his best for you. God loved the world. And remember, that means God loved you in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, gave him to come into this world as one of us, a human being. But he didn't come to be served. He wasn't like the scribes. He didn't come for what he could get. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for you. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and the sin of the whole world. He gave everything he had when he accepted death, even death on a cross, as your substitute. He did it in order to win forgiveness, life, and eternal salvation for you. The Father didn't send Jesus to suffer and die so that you would give him your money. What an obscene idea that is. The Father sent Jesus to suffer and die as your substitute so that you would trust him, so that you would believe in him, so that you would depend on his holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death as the sufficient and necessary price to free you from the power of sin, death, and Satan. The Father sent his Son, and Jesus willingly came and gave his life so that whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but will have life, everlasting life. So what happened to the widow? Only God knows. She entrusted herself to the Lord, who, as we heard in today's psalm, upholds the widow and the fatherless. He promises, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So she and we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then when life is over, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's true. Blessedly true. Thank God. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.